We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Cleansing from transgression, and by his blood and agony, released from death's oppression, a new life now awaits us.
Stanza one of To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. This account in Matthew's Gospel of Jesus coming to be baptized and almost being turned away by John the Baptizer. John can't at least initially see why Jesus, of all people, would come to him for baptism. In fact, he wants to turn it around. He says, you should be baptizing me, not this way. And Jesus' response, let it be for now. It is fitting that thereby we fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? What does Jesus' baptism do in the course of his entire earthly ministry? Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 7th. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the remainder of this hour, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, the baptism of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
What does Jesus mean when John doesn't understand why he's even there, much less coming for baptism himself? What does Jesus mean when he says, permit it for now, let it be for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness?
As is our custom, Scripture interprets Scripture. So what one does is take a look at that Greek word used for righteousness, and let's see how Matthew uses it. He actually uses it in two senses. He uses it of human conduct. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you do a good deed out of self-interest, then it's not out of Christ's interest. But Matthew also uses the term righteousness to refer to God's saving deeds. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, what is God's righteousness? Paul helps us to understand that in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the righteousness that God wants us to have is not a righteousness that we get by obedience to the law, but it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. That is, the word law there refers to the five books of Moses and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, as it points forward to the Christ who is to come. And probably the best passage is Romans 3:25, that it is Jesus whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood. That means he's going to suffer the punishment we should, to demonstrate his righteousness. What is his righteousness? In his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And it's that word used at the Passover there, where the angel of death passed over those who had the blood of the Lamb. So also, those of us who have received the benefits of the blood of Jesus Christ, the angel of eternal death will pass over us. on that day of judgment.
I don't want to move past John's kind of mild objection too quickly, because he's objecting. He doesn't completely understand, but he does understand something about Jesus that's behind his objection, where he says, you know, this isn't right. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me.
Well, as we find in John 1:29, and by the way, the baptism of Jesus is so important, it's in all four Gospels. So you really need to look at all four Gospels to get the complete picture. But when John sees Jesus coming towards him in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Hebrews 4:15 backs that up, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, John the Baptizer knows that Jesus doesn't need to go through this baptism of repentance because he's come to take away the sin of the world, which would be impossible if he were a sinner. And that's why he objects to Jesus wanting to be baptized with this baptism of repentance, because God has set it aside through John the Baptizer, only for sinners. So, getting back to your first point, God fulfills his righteousness because Jesus undergoes the same ceremony meant for sinners, because he is demonstrating his identity with sinners in order to provide them with perfect righteousness.
So what is John, that's what he does understand about Jesus. What there, kind of in a nutshell, does he not understand about Jesus at this point?
Yes, it even says in the Gospel of John that, I'm looking here at John 1:32, 31, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And then how did he come to know that Jesus truly was the coming Messiah when in verse 32 John bears witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then John says in verse 34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.
So it is in the act of baptism that John does get the piece of the puzzle that's missing when he objects to Jesus' baptism.
Well said, because the Holy Spirit had informed him that upon whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining upon him, that is the promised Messiah.
With only a minute here, you mentioned that this is described in detail by all four gospel writers. What does that tell you with about a minute before we take this break?
It tells you that anything found in all four writings needs to be very significant. And I think some people are going to be surprised how many items are found in all four Gospels. The one that surprised me that I was unaware of is Joseph of Arimathea. It is his grave that Jesus is buried in. That is in all four Gospels. And why? Because God wants to make very clear that Jesus was truly dead.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He's our guest for the remainder of this hour, live this Tuesday afternoon, January the 7th. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today in Matthew chapter 3, the short account of Jesus' baptism. What happens when Jesus is baptized? It's amazing. It says that heaven was opened to him when he comes up out of the water, and he sees the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And then, to top it all off, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What is the Father saying there about his Son, Jesus Christ? Why is this so important for Jesus' entire ministry? What does Jesus think about his baptism? We'll answer all those questions with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We base our conversations with Pastor Baker on a great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can check it out. They'll even send you a free sample. Give Concordia Publishing House a call. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. The Epiphany Hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. I know that many people enjoy listening through the 12 days of Christmas to the Christmas season music there. Now it's Epiphany, and it's Epiphany season music at LutheranPublicRadio.org, absolutely free, 24/7. Look, the Epiphany music and this, the music appropriate to this that season playing here is just as beautiful as that Christmas music, if you ask me. LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel is our guest. Tom, a series of events unfolds in Jesus' baptism that I'm sure John had never seen before. I'm sure this didn't happen, at least visibly or audibly, for anyone that John had baptized, and they seem to be coming to him in the thousands. Why do these special events, the opening of heaven, the descent of the Spirit, the voice of the Father, why do they occur for Jesus?
That's a question that every Sunday school teacher needs to get across to the students during this lesson, because it is the very essence of the Christian faith. Let's start with the heavens opening up. If you take a look in the Old Testament, you'll find that this phraseology is used in a number of occasions. Probably one of the best ones is, of course, with Genesis 7. And in the 600th year of Noah's flood, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And then in Deuteronomy 28, verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the works of your hands. In Psalm 78, he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. And in Ezekiel, he's talking about how he came to understand the vision of God, and he says, in that month I was among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, I never realized how important the heavens opening up at Jesus' baptism was. In fact, the Concordia Publishing House material does a wonderful job. It says, the miraculous event of the heavens opening up signals God stepping into human history to accomplish his salvation and usher in his kingdom. We Christians are not deists, where we believe that God is part of creation. He's outside of creation. But in the incarnation of our Lord and in his baptism, God steps into our creation. And the heavens opening up indicates that. Now, the word for opening up is schizo. And so in taking a look, guess where else it's found? It's found in Mark chapter 15, after Jesus dies. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And guess what the word for torn in two is? Is the same word used at Jesus' baptism. Split. In fact, the King James Version, I like a little better, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, what's important about this temple curtain? If you read Josephus, who was a historian at the time of these days, he said the temple curtain had embroidered on it a panoply of heavenly spectacle, except for the zodiac. And we find this also in rabbinic writings. Now, the story of Jesus, therefore, we can say begins and ends with the rending of the heavens, because at his baptism, the heavens open, which means God is going to be doing our salvation, and of course, at his death, the curtain is split, rending open the heavens so that God leaves the Holy of Holies and now is going to come into us because of our baptism. And it reminds me of Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. There isn't a portion of the Bible that does not have meaning, because the author of the entire Bible is none other than the Holy Trinity.
Speaking of the Trinity, we have the second, or the third person, as we would count them, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. What does that mean?
Well, we first find it in Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In fact, you have the entire Trinity just in the first three verses of Genesis, with the Father and then the Spirit in verse 2 and in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And according to John 1, that was Jesus saying that, because he is the Word of God, and nothing was created that was not created by him. We also find it in Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then in Isaiah 61, Jesus speaks, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And we're remembering the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So we find from the Old Testament that the baptism of Jesus is so significant because it's really the beginning of his suffering ministry, where he is now going to identify with us who are sinners in order that he might die for us sinners.
When the Spirit comes to rest on him, and does that simply, does that mean remain with him? Is that also implied that he now has visibly for at least he and John to see the presence of God's Spirit in its fullness?
It's interesting again to take a look at all of the readings, and it does say in some texts it rests upon him, but in Mark it talks about that it actually enters into him, so that it's more than the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that from there on the Spirit is within Jesus. And we see that in the temptation, where it is the Spirit who doesn't take Jesus, but it says very clearly that he is with Jesus as he goes into the wilderness. So this Spirit, this is so tremendous, this baptism of Jesus, because what it is showing is that even in that baptism, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, thereby fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies as who the Messiah is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, but it also now looks forward to our baptism, where we also will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've always objected to the translation of Matthew 28, where it says that you're to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The preposition there isn't in, it's into. And so I often, as I will be saying for my new grandchild, Gavin, in a couple of weeks, as I have the privilege of baptizing him, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are becoming a part of the family of God, and this was prefigured in what Jesus underwent at his baptism.
And then finally, but not the end of our conversation, of course, we have the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's going on there, Tom, with the few minutes before our break?
I'll tell you, I learned something in preparation for this, that I've always considered God's Son referring to him as the divine Son of God. But once more, Scripture interprets Scripture, gives you some insight. God's Son is used in the Old Testament to refer to the people of Israel. When God, through Moses, says to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And then in Exodus chapter 4, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That's Hosea 11, verse 1, which we used last time when we talked about the birth of Jesus, that he was called out of Egypt as a fulfillment of Hosea 11, 1. But it's also used as the son, as the Davidic king, David. As for me, he writes, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So We need to understand that we're not only talking about Jesus being the begotten Son of God here, which is absolutely true, but he is now becoming the true Son of God in the sense of being Israel for us. And he's going to achieve what Israel failed to do so that we are declared righteous in God's sight.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. If you'd like to join us with a question or comment, we've got 10 more minutes on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MY-I-E, 877-623-MY-I-E.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271, or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
These truths on Jordan's banks were shown by mighty word and wonder. The Father's voice from heaven came down, which we do well to ponder. This man is my beloved Son, in whom my heart has pleasure. Him you must hear and him alone, and trust in fullest measure. The word that he has spoken.
The third stanza of the hymn, To Jordan Came the Christ Our Lord. We're talking about the baptism of Jesus with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. So, Tom, make the connection for us. There's Jesus' baptism that is in many ways a unique event, but then there's also our baptism. I remember one of our guests here on the program, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, and I think he's quite right when he says we don't want to jump over Jesus from Jesus' baptism to our baptism without going through the cross. And you mentioned this before. He's being baptized for the cross. So get the right connection there for us between Jesus and our baptism.
I think it can be found in the words of the Father, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Why is he well pleased? Well, one reason would be that he's part of the Trinity, the divine Son of God. But I don't think that's why he's saying it at that point. The other reason he could be saying, because he is incarnate. He began his mission in paying for our sins by becoming a human being. But I think we need to look at the baptism itself. This is Jesus humiliating himself. John the Baptizer says, you don't need to be baptized, which is correct. But he humbles himself in order that he might become one of us. He becomes Israel, the Israel who will now fulfill all righteousness and then through the glorious exchange take our sin, put it on himself, and give us his righteousness. So when the Father speaks of him being pleased with him, it's because Jesus is in a state of humiliation where he does not need to be baptized, but he consents, willingly goes to the waters of baptism, knowing full well that this is only preliminary to going to the cross of Golgotha. Because unless he identifies as being my sinner, then were he to die on the cross, he's not dying for anybody's sin. So this baptism of Jesus is significant in understanding it to become part of the mission of Jesus in coming to be baptized. And it has elements in it that now comes to fruition in the sacrament of the Pentecost baptism, where we are now filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit.
So do the, even though we don't see and hear the same spectacular events occurring, heaven opened. You talked about how significant that was, that God is entering creation to save man, the Spirit descending, the voice from heaven. Even though we don't visibly and audibly see these things, do the same things occur in our baptism?
Yes, and I would make the point that depending on which Greek text you're looking at, it appears that some of it was only seen by Jesus and John the Baptizer. There is no indication, for example, that the people understood the words from the Father, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were given to the writers to pen. So even them, they may not have seen anything that spectacular. Later on, the disciples of John the Baptizer complained about Jesus. You know that guy you baptized? And they don't seem to have seen any of these spectacular heavenly things that were going on from God's point of view. What I would try and get across to the children, and you know, it's very important, first of all, for a Sunday school teacher to see to it that they have learned the elements of the lesson. But now you need to apply it from a law and gospel point of view. That in our baptism, we are or have been baptized because we also were sinners. But that in baptism, here's the way I would like to say it. At the baptism of each of our Sunday school students, it may be the water from the kitchen tap. It may be the hands of the pastor applying the water. It may be the words taken from a holy book. But in reality, that baptism is heaven itself opening up and the Holy Spirit descending upon that infant child so that the body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit and the name of the child is entered into the book of life as an adopted child of the Holy Trinity with God as his Father, Jesus as his brother, and the Holy Spirit as his lifeline. That is what is happening even in infant baptism, and it's all because of what Jesus started with his baptism and the way to the cross.
So that explains why the church is just absolutely resolute when it comes to maintaining baptism in the name of the triune God.
Well, we're following Galatians chapter 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And notice, this is gospel. You're not a son of God because your obedience has been improved or you've stopped from sinning. No, it's because you now trust in Christ Jesus, who came to be your substitute, who died and was baptized and suffered so much during his life here on earth for one purpose, that he might be your Savior. and that out of Jesus comes our full salvation. It's a gospel note and destroys the idea that people are saved by becoming better through the law.
There's one other passage I wanted you to give us some insight on, and that is there is a point at which Jesus does explicitly refer to his death on the cross as a baptism. It's when John and James come to him as disciples, and they want the positions of honor in his kingdom, and he says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized?" And they say yes, but he's making a connection there to his death. Why does he refer to his death as baptism?
I would say that you need to look at Romans 6, and that, by the way, is the epistle reading for this Sunday, that in baptism we were buried with Christ into his death. It's as though that in baptism we ourselves are hanging on the cross, that we are paying for our sins. And therefore, having been buried with him in baptism, Paul makes the wonderful message that therefore we also have risen with him from the dead. And that's not something that we need to wait until judgment day for that to happen. Right now, you are living the new life in Christ. You are able to do fruit of the Holy Spirit, not just good works. And you're also able to share that message with others, where the Holy Spirit will take that message, maybe prepare them for baptism so that they receive the heavens opening over them as they are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
So with only 1 minute here, what is the kind of bottom line comfort for the kids in Sunday school from this account of Jesus' baptism?
I would love every child to leave the classroom recognizing that their baptism was using the same water that Jesus was using in the Jordan. It's called H2O. And it was through the waters of baptism that they have entered into the promised land. For at that baptism, the heavens opened as God, the Holy Trinity, entered into them, which also means they have access to God so that they can say with their parents, "Our Father who art in heaven."
Pastor Tom Baker hosts a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week we'll talk with Tom about John the Baptist preparing the way in Matthew chapter 3 and John chapter 1. Tom, thank you again.
And thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to resurrect our series on responding to evangelical proof texts. It's one that we ran for, years and years, and we need to get back to it. Responding to evangelical proof texts, we will talk with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about John chapter 10, verse 10. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." How is that misunderstood in evangelicalism, and how should it be rightly understood in light of Jesus and his saving work? That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Do you enjoy studying and teaching God's Word? We're going to begin a new calendar year. Why not consider at the beginning of this year the vocation of pastor or deaconess? Find out more about the calling of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, to train pastors and deaconesses for service in the church. You can find out more by giving them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 800-481-2155, or visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, that's the comfort, the abiding comfort of baptism for all of us, that just as Christ is declared Son of God, well-pleasing, given the Spirit, having access to heaven opened to him there in his baptism, so through his death and his resurrection and our baptism that connects us to that, we have all of that ourselves. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Thankful for God's service through the pastors in your life? Then consider attending Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, a conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations, this coming February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. Visit our website at acelc.net for information on Christ for Us in the Office of the Ministry. Register online at acelc.net.